that we live in a very noisy world. And in order to get people's attention in this world, we've invented something called the megaphone. And, you know, when we use a megaphone, it kind of amplifies our voice. So why are you speaking to this mic? Don't use that mic at all, okay? You be over there. Okay. And so we use a megaphone. Obviously, there was the electronic megaphone or speakers that we used, so you could hear my voice pretty clearly today. And what I was thinking, though, is if God wants to speak to us, right, if God wants to say something to us, how does God get our attention? Because basically a megaphone is used to get people's attention. How does God get our attention? How does he speak to us? When he spoke to Elijah the prophet, he spoke in a still small voice, didn't he? After, you know, whirlwind, fire, earthquake, all these different things. He came in a still small voice. But I believe that God is speaking to us all the time. Matter of fact, I'm convinced of it. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands." As we look around at our world, we can hear the voice of God if we listen carefully. But we often ignore his voice, don't we? We need something to grab our attention. One thing that definitely gets our attention all the time is when we're in pain. You could go home today and try this example. I don't suggest you doing it, but if you go home today and take a hammer and bash your thumb, your attention will be focused on your thumb. You'll be in pain. Or if you slam your hand in a car door, your attention is going to be focused on the pain, the throbbing pain there. I believe that pain, part of God's purpose in giving us pain, was a method of getting our attention. And what we will look at today is that pain really is God's megaphone. God's megaphone to rouse a sleeping world. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "We can rest contently in our sins and in our stupidities, and everyone has watched a glutton shoveling down the most exquisite foods as if they do not know what they were eating. We will admit that we could ignore even pleasure. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, or shouts in our pains. It is the megaphone to rouse a deaf world." The New Testament never records Jesus laughing. I'm sure he laughed. I'm sure, you know, he cracked jokes with his disciples or something. But they never record it. And I believe why they never record it was they never thought it was significant enough to record. So it was left unrecorded. But much of the four Gospels deal with the pain that Jesus went through in the crucifixion, don't they? If you look through all four Gospels, there's a significant portion of them that deal with his crucifixion and his resurrection. So why do we choose to focus on the lighter side of life? The lighter side of this? Well, that's another sermon. I'm not going to cut that today. But pain, it grabs our attention like nothing else. It's God's megaphone. Paul teaches us a lot about pain. You see, both emotional and physical pain, Paul had it all. He was attacked by everyone, his friends, his enemies, his compatriots. And as we get to 2 Corinthians, he starts recalling these pains or these sufferings that he went through. He talks about how he was stoned. He was let out in a basket. He was left for dead. And emotionally, he was, I would just say, he was kabuchi. You know, people did not really look highly on him. They thought he was like a lightweight. 2 Corinthians 10:10 records for us that some of the people are saying his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive. In speaking amounts to nothing. So the Apostle Paul kind of had it all. He knew what physical pain was. He kind of knew what emotional pain was. His being challenged to the legitimacy of his ministry, his claim to be a spokesman for God, and then God did something amazing in his life, something outstanding, something that was stupendous. Paul was encouraged, enthralled, and enraptured by the things that God revealed to him. Perhaps this boosted Paul, gave him reason to believe that maybe God was now going to defend my ministry. I'm going to show them. You know, if it was me, and this happened to me, and all these people were attacking me, I would say, oh yeah, well, I've been to heaven, taught that. You know, Paul could have did that. But now something else happened in Paul's life that reveals another aspect of how God used pain in his life. And if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 1 to 5 first. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but will now boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is wanted by what I do or say. Paul records how he was forcibly was caught up, taken to a part of eternity. He was unaware of his state, whether it was in body or simply his soul being brought up to heaven. He speaks about he was given divine vision, divine revelation. Vision is something that he saw. Revelation was something that he heard. He speaks of that experience that though it happened to him as if he was a different person back then. I knew a man in Christ. You know, he's speaking kind of in the third person sense. Maybe the suffering that he's gone through has made that person that he was 14 years ago being almost unrecognizable. And yet, the most important thing to the Apostle Paul was what? That he was in Christ. That he was a Christian, that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And he reports that how he intentionally did not report this to avoid people regarding him as more spiritual than he is. Yet he finally states, I would be speaking the truth. This thing really happened in the Apostle Paul's life. Follow with me in verse 7. To keep from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul reports that he was humbled by the devil through this physical severe distress. I don't know exactly what the thorn was. Commentators say everything from his eyesight, see something in his stomach. Some comments even said it was his wife. But I don't think that was the case. I wouldn't dare say that. But anything, it was something in his flesh. It was a pain. If anybody's been stuck by a thorn, they know it's painful. How many of you ever grabbed a rose and felt the pain of the thorn? Yeah, it's really painful. It humbles him. It focuses energies on himself and his pain. It drove him to cry out to God for relief, literally to plead with him. Now keep this in mind, that Paul experienced stonings, he experienced shipwreck, he experienced persecution, he was let over in a basket. But not once did he complain about that, because his focus was suffering for Christ. But now the thorn in the flesh just grabbed him, and he cries out to God for relief. That's amazing. He's going through all these sufferings, and yet he comes to this one point where he can't take it any longer. I was thinking about Elizabeth Prentice, and maybe you know her or you don't know of her. She was the wife of a Presbyterian minister, and she spent most of her days as an invalid, seldom knowing a day without constant racking pain. She was bedridden in her life. Yet her friends acknowledged her, described her as a bright-eyed, a cheery woman, someone who was delightful to be around. She had a keen sense of humor. Elizabeth would definitely be a person you would invite to your party. You know, she was a lot of fun. But Elizabeth was always strong in the faith, encouraging everyone and others until tragedy struck her to the point where she couldn't even take it. You see, two of her children died right in a row. And Elizabeth was beside herself as she went through this. In her diary, she wrote, empty hands, a worn-out, exhausted body, and unutterable longings to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences. Elizabeth Prentice was really at the end of her rope. And at the end of the rope, she wrote an incredible hymn of praise that we all know. I should have told Ian we had to sing it today. For it's more love to thee, O Christ. And the hymn goes like this. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. Once earthly joy I crave, sought peace and rest. Now be alone, I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me. More love, O Christ, to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be thy parting cry my heart shall raise. This still prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. God's grace drove her and drives us to a deeper relationship with him, to a deeper reliance on his power. We often experience that grace in times of great times of pain. God's grace is seen in his comfort when life hurts so bad. God's grace is seen when we have God's peace in the midst of a stressful situation that does not go away. God's grace is seen when we have God's joy and grief or sadness that does not remit. God's grace is seen when God's kindness is shown from other believers, when you are facing a need that does not seem to change. God's grace is seen when God's forgiveness is given from a sin that we just can't seem to overcome. God's grace is given by God in all and every situation we have need. But if we don't have need of anything, we don't plan on receiving anything from God. And we won't know God's grace any deeper unless we come to him in our deep pains. See, God's pain is, or pain that we experience, is a megaphone. God is grabbing our attention. I remember when I first started to develop symptoms of multiple sclerosis. I was back in Macau, and everybody kept saying to me, "You're limping. There's something wrong with you." I could think, "Oh, you're crazy." I had no pain. I had really, some people have been messing up pain. I had no pain. I had no indication, except for my shoes, which were a little bit, why that? So I remember, finally, I submitted to a friend and was going for a test. I remember I was in a taxi in Hong Kong, waiting for a test. They were taking me up to the mid-level Canisius Hospital, which is a real nice hospital. If you get sick in Hong Kong, great hospital to go to. Anyway, they would take. I was in this cab going up to Canisius Hospital, and I was going over memory cards, and I felt like God was speaking to me. I don't know if it was an audible voice. I believe it was in English. My Cantonese is not very good. My Mandarin is not very good. And God spoke to me, and I think he said something like this to me: "You will have to trust me on this one." And I kept looking around, like, who's speaking? Who's speaking to the cab driver? What's going on? I went on for the test, and it was an evoked response test. Anybody here ever had that before? Okay, it's not painful. They have to shave a little hair away from your head, and they put these sensors all over your head, and they show you all these these pictures, and they measure if the response your eyes make to the stimuli. And I remember after the test, I spoke to the technician, and I said to him, "How was the test?" He said, "Well, there was a little delay." And I thought, delay? What do you mean delay? Well, I knew something was up. See, I knew something was wrong. Delay is not good. You know, good is immediate response. Delay is bad. So I took the boat back to Macau, and I was mad. I was angry at God. And then I went through a series of other tests. And finally, on March 11th, 2001, Dr. Bell stood across from me. I shared this before. He said to me, "Of course you knew one of the test results was positive." I said, "Positive? That must be good." I was thinking, trying to think, you know, positive is good, negative is bad, something like that. But I kind of knew it. So he spelled it out for me that I had MS. I was mad, scared, and alone. I was really depressed. That was over 8 years ago. And I've seen God do amazing things. I've seen God provide for me in amazing ways. You know, we have a house and car, and my wife has a master. I have a dog that's annoying to everybody, but I love him anyway. But I'm still not 100% sure what is going on. I'll be honest with you. I've had times when I felt very close to God, and I have times when I felt like God was, you know, on vacation someplace. I know one thing for sure. It's driving me on in my journey to know God. It's God's grace. His grace is sufficient. I am more consciously dependent on God, daily asking for His mercy, His strength, and grace. Daily asking for it. If we want to draw near to God, to be transformed by God, then we'll have to be willing to allow God to use pain in our lives. There's really no other way. But allow God to use pain in our life to transform our lives. I'm going to give you a couple recommendations. First one is to ask God to teach you through things that are painful daily. Ask God to teach you through things that are painful daily. Boy, I need this. I complain, right? disaster me. Maybe I don't ask her. But she'll ask you how I complain and rave all the time. I really have to ask God to use all of my frustrations I face daily, whether it's a bounce check or a bump car raider, whether it's a traffic ticket or a tyrant block, whether I have constipation or a conniving neighbor. You know, I believe that God has something to teach in all of it. Hebrews 12:11 puts it this way. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. A harvest of righteousness and peace. I'm here want righteousness and peace. You don't have to raise your hand. But if you want righteousness and peace, then you'll have to be able, you have to be willing to go through the painful discipline. That's just part of life. Second one, intentionally be with those that are suffering. Intentionally be with those that are suffering. I forgot to put that verse still, but I have to read it. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Let those words sink in. You know, we all enjoy parties. We all enjoy fun times. But what the scriptures teach us is that it's better to be in a place where we're suffering or to be around people who are suffering. And one way I would do this, I don't want to be morbid here, but if you don't have enough suffering or pain in your life, and that may be maybe no percent of you, but if you don't, I would encourage you to attend a funeral of a friend of yours twice a year. I should rephrase it. Your friends, not your friend's funeral. Well, that'd be really sad. But like, okay, we're back. You know, your close friend, their friend may have passed away. I mean, you don't really have to look long and hard. Just last week or 2 weeks ago, there were two cases where the wife's of husbands passed away, right, and they were very young people. One was a lady in her 30s. She died of a brain tumor. The other was a lady who was on her honeymoon. She died of drowning. That happened right here in New York and New Jersey. You don't really have to look long. The other thing I would encourage you to do is to develop a good theology of suffering. Like How Long, O Lord by D.A. Carson, or Deceived by God by John Feinberg. Develop a good theology of suffering so that when suffering comes, and it will, then you're not shaken by it. I think I've shared this before, but 6 months before I developed it in this, Ming was led to read the book How Long, O Lord, by D.A. Carson. I have no idea why. I thought it was a little strange that she was reading a book on suffering. But I guess she was married to me, so she felt it was necessary. And, you know, she was reading it for a while. And then after she completed reading it, she handed it to me, and I read it. And I didn't think really anything of it. But, you know, it became the underpinning of my life as I went into this period of suffering in my life, knowing that God is good, that God's not left me. Develop a good, sound theology of suffering. Before I became a missionary in Macau, one of my co-workers, who was from Shanghai, said that I really need to read a book or a theology of suffering. The church in China has been through a lot of suffering. The develop a good theology of suffering, it's going to underpin you for the rest of your life. That's it. That's my three recommendations. The story is told about the baptism. You could pass it. There you go. Oh, it didn't go. Okay. You can picture a big cathedral there. Anyway, you can advance it. There you go. You can look at the nice mount. The story is told about at the baptism of King Angus. I'm saying his name wrong, but he's dead, so he doesn't mind, I guess. But he was baptized in the Dark Ages by St. Patrick. And as St. Patrick was baptizing him, Angus, there was a little bit of a ceremony before he was baptized. And St. Patrick was leaning on his staff, and his staff was pointing, and his staff went through King Angus's foot. Yes, it caused a lot of pain. And then at the end of his prayer, Patrick, looked up and took his staff out of Angus's foot, and he saw blood all around Angus's foot. And Angus didn't say anything. So Patrick said to him, "Why didn't you tell me that, my staff was on your foot?" And King Angus said, "I thought it was part of the ceremony." Many Christians will suffer in silence. They'll suffer and their heart will turn cold to God and they'll drift away from Him. Instead, it's an opportunity to turn to God, to call out on His grace, to plead with Him for relief, to plead with Him for His grace. Pain is God's megaphone, calling us into a deeper relationship with God by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. We thank You for Your kindness. Really, it's Your kindness and Your goodness that tie us to You. We love You so much. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You love us as we look on the cross, that Jesus, our Savior, suffered for us. And if He suffered, the most perfect, sinless, kindest man that ever lived, then we should expect to suffer as well. Father, my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters is that whatever pain that we have gone through today, whether it's emotional or physical, that we would cry out to You for grace and mercy, and that we would find relief in You. God, You are our comfort. We love You.